Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Good morning. Susan and I have been talking about how nervous we are, and I know we shouldn't be because, I mean, both of us have positions at work that we stand in front of people, and I stand in front of some pretty important people at State Farm sometimes, and I don't think I've shaken this much. Well, as I told Brother Ben when he called me, I said, I don't have a real dramatic salvation story, but God has worked in my life so much. I was saved as a young teenager. I grew up in church. I was in church all my life, and I'm very thankful that my parents took me to church and taught me about Jesus and what it was to let God lead your life. But one thing I did want to say about my salvation, about asking Jesus into my heart, I probably put it off longer than I should have. I was 14, but I didn't respond the first time that God called me. But I was scared, because I thought you had to walk that aisle. And it wasn't until I was grown, I don't think, that I really realized you could ask Jesus in your heart anywhere. You didn't have to walk that aisle the first time. And that altar, when I was growing up, I mean, it was an altar and I knew what it was, but it wasn't a real open place. And I'm so thankful that I've learned different through the years. Well, I had pretty much a normal life. I grew up, I finished school, and I got married. And then, of course, when you get married, you have a decision whether you have children or not. And for most people, that's not a big decision to make. But for me, it was, because there was a blood disease in my family. And I knew I was a carrier of that disease. It was a genetic disease. So God had laid it on my heart that I needed to look at adoption. So, you know, you pray and you think and try to do what the world says do. And in fact, doctors said, oh, hemophilias can live a life like a diabetic. Well, I know that's not a normal life in all cases. So, but we pursued adoption, and God blessed me twice as a mother. And I got to bring both of my kids home from the hospital. I held Logan when he was 10 minutes old, so he doesn't know any different. I mean, he knows he's adopted, but he knows it was God's plan. And Morgan, too. And I feel like that something that Satan truly meant for bad, disease, and a woman's mistake, but he made something good out of it. He brought a family together. And I give him the glory for it every day. Well, I thought I'd married someone that had the same values that I did. He was raised the same way I was. But you know, God gives us choices and people change. And after 15 years of marriage, I faced divorce. And that's the worst thing I can imagine going through. But my family was so supportive. They loved me and they stood by me. But you know, they really didn't know what I was going through, but God did. And I'm so thankful that I looked to God, because there are so many other things that the world looks to, but I'm so thankful that God carried me through it. And that's about the time that I started coming here to West Main. And I am so thankful. Of course, my sister Brenda and her family was here, so this was the logical choice, but this is where God wanted me to be. Because the people were just different here. Y'all loved on me. You prayed for me. You took care of my kids. And you helped me get through. And I found out this altar was a place you could come to anytime you wanted to. And that was so important in my life. Here I found love and forgiveness, and I was able to forgive and not be bitter. And that made such a difference in the rest of my life. And how I was able to see things. Well, I wasn't the only one y'all were praying for. There was somebody else on your prayer list, and I knew of this person, but I didn't know him. Ray was on your prayer list too. And nobody will admit it, but I think y'all prayed us together. Because it wasn't long. Ray and I met through some sense of humor of God. Y'all can ask him about the bull getting out and how he had went and got it, and that was the first time I'd really talked to him. But the grace of God, we fell in love and as a family. He loves my kids. I thank God every day for him. Somebody told me that one of the worst things about divorce is that nobody will ever love your kids like you do. But that's not true, because Ray loves them. They're his kids too. And I thank God for that so much, because he's a dad to them. And we're a family. So that was another part of my life that Satan, he did destroy. But God put it back together in such a special way. I know everybody has issues every day. But, you know, God's got me through mine. I can't imagine going through them without him. I can't imagine. Because he has a plan for us. He gave me a family when I didn't know if I would have a family. He's given me a Christian husband. And I've seen both of my kids accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he's very real in their lives. And I thank him every day for that. And there's two scriptures I'd like to share. The first one is Romans 8:26-28. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And I know so many times I said, God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to ask you for, but you got to fix it. And he does. He always does. And then the other one is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, because he always knows what's best. And when I really, truly began to understand that I'm not supposed to understand everything that God does. I have a human mind, not God's mind, but he does know what's best. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Renee. And one of the things I just want to remind, you know, what an amazing testimony, but every conversion story is a miracle if you think about it. You know, every conversion story. I know a lot of people have a lot of circumstances that they come through that God uses, but every conversion story is a miracle bringing from death life out of that. And so I rejoice in that. Thank you this morning for coming and sharing God's grace on your life. And so we invite this time Susan Martin. Come on, Susan, come share with us what the Lord has done.
Well, it's funny how things happen, but last Sunday night, I was looking at the board, and the screen said that I was supposed to keep the nursery today. So I went to Cindy, and I said, well, it's Women's Day. I don't stay in the nursery today, feeling selfish. And she's like, oh, yeah, we'll get some men to do it. And so then Wednesday, my phone rings. It's Brother Ben. I thought, well, it's probably something Clark-wise or something like that. And so I answered. He said, hey, Susan, I got something I need you to do for me. I said, sure. He said, I need you to give your testimony Sunday. And I thought, of course, I said yes immediately, but everything ran through my mind like, well, I'm supposed to keep the nursery. You know, the men probably won't go in there. Or, you know, I was thinking, okay, what can I tell him to change? But, you know, I like Renee. We were talking about how nervous we get over things like this, and it probably didn't help Mama coming up here first because I'd already warned you that I might cry. But mine and Renee's stories are alike but different in a different way. But I'll start with a little background. My parents divorced when I was very small. And we moved in with my grandfather. And my mother's mama had died when she was 13. So he was my grandfather, he was my grandmother, and he was my daddy. He was that figure. Well, while we lived there, Mama met Vic, and a short time later they were married, and you know, he just took me right in, and he loved me, and I knew that, but I never appreciated it, I don't guess. Well, when I was 8 years old, we had a revival here, and me and a couple friends of mine walked the aisle, and I said the prayer, and I thought, okay, I'm saved, you know. And we were always at church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We never questioned that. And so in the summer of 1989, my grandfather died. And that took something out of me that I didn't realize that I'd lost. And so even though I'd been raised the way that I knew I should have been and knew what I was supposed to do, I didn't do those things. And so there were some things that I did that I'm not proud of. And in March of 1990, we had our spring revival. And there was a preacher that came on a Thursday night, and he talked about us running from our sins. And I realized at that point that I wasn't saved. But I couldn't walk the aisle that night. Because you see, there was something going on in my life that nobody knew. And so, once the service ended, when I let go of that pew, my eyes met Miss Betty. She knew I needed to talk to her. And so we went in here in the choir room, and I got down on my knees, and I asked God to forgive me my sins and to come into my life and save me. And he did. Well, a couple short months later, my child was born. And this church stood by me through thick and thin. And I had to say, you really know who your friends are. You really do. But during that time, there was someone that stepped up in my life that probably gave me the best piece of advice that I'd ever heard in my life, and that was Vic. And he told me, he said, I love you, and you're not getting rid of this child, and you're going to raise her, and you're going to do the right things. And he told me, he said, you're not the first, and you won't be the last. And through high school and seeing other friends of mine become pregnant, I passed those words on and on and on. And I don't think I ever told him that and how much he meant to me. But he showed me what true love was and what it really meant to have a father that loved me. Because you see, my father was one of those every other weekend fathers. And he told me, along with that side of my family, that I was nothing. I'd never amount to anything. All my plans were ruined. All my dreams were ruined. And I must as well give up. But I didn't. I had wonderful parents that supported me and a church family that loved me. And I studied hard in school and taught Hope all the things to learn from my family and watched her become saved. But during my senior year of high school, there was a very dear friend of mine, and she was a member of this church. And we would ride to school together some, and on this particular Friday, we had talked, and on Sunday evening, we were all going to go out and ride around, and I don't know that we really had anything planned, just being kids, I guess. And so on Sunday evening, they called me, and I said, no, I'm not going to go, because there was a new movie out, and I had a three-year-old that really wanted to see this movie. So I stayed home with her, and that night at midnight, I got a phone call and said my friend had died in this car wreck, that the driver was drinking. And God is so gracious. Because you see, I was meant to be in that car. I know I was. But God had something else in my life that was more important. And so I dated other guys and things. And kind of like Renee said, nobody loves your child like you do. But then he introduced me to this guy. And it wasn't all about me. It wasn't him just wanting to do stuff with me. He wanted to do stuff with her. And And I'm so thankful for him in my life. And we had a daughter, Brooke, and I've got to watch her be saved. And I'm so thankful for her and for all that God has done through her with this children's offering. And it just amazes me. And I know we shouldn't be amazed. I know we hear people say that all the time. You should never be surprised what God does in your life. But sometimes we are. And but during this whole time, I would hear people say things like, well, if you got saved because you were running from your sin, you're not really saved. And that, for years and years and years, I didn't tell anybody. That really bothered me. And then one revival a few years back, Brother Don Ambern came, and his message that night was, if people waited to get saved or didn't get saved because they were so good and thought that they wouldn't come, and then if you got saved because there was something going on in your life and you recognized that sin, that God could change all that. You know, that really touched me, and I've passed that on with people. They'll say, well, you know, I do so many bad things. And I said, if you waited till you were perfect, why would you even come? You wouldn't need him. You wouldn't need him then. And so he's been so wonderful to me, and this church has been so wonderful to me and always loved me and stood by me and had wonderful parents. And I'm so very thankful for them. And a friend of mine sent me something this week that I want to pass on to you ladies for Women's Day. And it's called A Letter from God to Women. When I created the heavens and the earth, I spoke them into being. When I created man, I formed him and breathed life into his nostrils. But you, woman, I fashioned after I breathed life into his nostrils. I fashioned after I breathed the breath of life into man because your nostrils are too delicate. I allowed a deep sleep to come over him so I could patiently and perfectly fashion you. Man was put to sleep so that he could not interfere with the creativity. From one bone, I fashioned you. Around this one bone, I shaped you. I modeled you. I created you perfectly and beautifully. Your characteristics are as the rib, strong yet delicate and fragile. You were not taken from his feet to be under him, nor were you taken from his head to be above him. You were taken from his side to be beside him. You're my perfect angel. You're my beautiful little girl. You have grown to be a splendid woman of excellence, and my eyes fill when I see the virtues in your heart. Your eyes, don't change them. Your lips, how lovely when they part in prayer. Your nose, so perfect in form. Your hands, so gentle to touch. I've caressed your face in your deepest sleep. I've held your heart close to mine. Of all that lives and breathes, you are most like me. Adam walked with me in the cool of the day, yet he was lonely. He could not see me or touch me. He could only feel me. So everything I wanted Adam to share and experience with me, I fashioned in you. My holiness, my strength, my purity, my love, my protection and support. You're special because you are an extension of me. Man represents my image, woman, my emotions. And I'll have to say, ladies, there's nothing that you cannot do without God. And without a church family by your side to pray for you and lift you up. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. I love you.
Well, Susan told me on Wednesday, she said, yep, I might cry. Hey, we'll cry with you. How about that? And we certainly have. Thank you both very much for sharing this morning, Susan and Renee. We really appreciate your words, and they've certainly encouraged us. They've took us to highs and lows and all the emotions. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we bow before you this morning, God, and thank you for your goodness and your wisdom. Father, the fact that you've created us male and female, I mean, that just explodes with your goodness and your wisdom, God. It's written all over it. And I pray this morning that we would rejoice in our manhood and we would rejoice in our womanhood. Father, thank you for the testimonies that these ladies have given this morning, for sharing with us, Father. Just above all, these testimonies share the truth of your word from Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and verse 29 that says this: There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Father, I'm so happy this morning that we have equal access. We all have equal access to you through Jesus Christ, no matter our nationality, no matter our status, no matter our gender. And we praise you for the heavenly adoption into your family through the work of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning I come and my heart is this. My heart is that you would raise up generations of God-fearing women here in our midst, Lord. Women who are not ashamed to stand for their God. Women who pour out their lives for their family and for their church and for their Savior. And Father, for women that strive to please their God, to please you, Father, at every moment. I beg you to work this way in our congregation. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your holy word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this morning, in the moments that I have, I want to paint just a small piece of the picture of biblical womanhood for you. Just a piece, all right? Because I know that's a lot of stuff. I mean, we could do series after series on biblical womanhood. I just want to paint a small piece of that this morning. You see, the world for too long, and I pray that you would agree with me, the world for too long has defined what a woman should be. For too long, the world's defined it. We've imbibed, we've just sort of just taken in these ideas from our culture and the media. And these ideas, friends, I mean, they fly in the face of Scripture. My dear sisters, listen to me this morning. There really should be a difference between women of the world and women of faith. Amen? There really should be. The difference is that women of faith should live out their womanhood in view of the Lion of Judah. And so that's the title of this message this morning. Womanhood in view of the Lion of Judah. I love that. Now the Lion of Judah in Revelation chapter 5 is talking about Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And I love that metaphor for our Savior, Lion of Judah. Now we don't normally think of womanhood and lions. We don't usually put those two together, do we? But this morning, I pray that you would be women who live in view of the Lion of Judah. I mean, when I think of that metaphor, Lion of Judah, it's full of adventure, isn't it? It's full of adventure. It's full of vigor. Just life just emanates from that metaphor. It's full of ferocity, you know. And it's full of nobility. The kind of woman that I pray you would become, all of you would become, is this type of woman. The type of woman who lives with her eyes fixed on the Lion of Judah. Now, our text this morning is John 17. John 17, and this will be the text that we'll sort of jump off. This is going to be, we won't exposit this entire text here, but we're going to take the principle from this text and then apply it to our lives. John 17, verses 13 through 17. So John 17, 13 through 17. And here's what John writes. This is Jesus talking. John's recording Jesus' words, and this is the prayer. This is the high priestly prayer as Jesus is on his way to the cross. Here it is. But this is part of it. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, not even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, sisters, this text is where we get the great Christian principle that we should be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're to be physically living in this world, but our character, our motives, our desires, our thoughts are to be ruled by the kingdom of God. And that's what I mean when I say womanhood in view of the line of Judah. That we would have our eyes fixed on Christ who is on high. That our character, our motives, our desires, and our thoughts would be ruled by Christ. So we come this morning, and I pray that you would be a woman who is in this world, but not of this world. And here's the subject that I'd like to just complete this morning. And the subject is this: women who live in view of the line of Judah. And then I want to give you three actions that characterize this type of woman. So number one, here it is. Women who live in view of the line of Judah reject wimpiness. Reject wimpiness. Listen, women who live in view of the line of Judah are actually the opposite of wimpiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's what one author says. The opposite of a wimpy woman is not a brash, pushy, loud, controlling, sassy, uppity, arrogant woman. All right, that's not the opposite. That's not the opposite of a wimpy woman. Here's the opposite of a wimpy woman. The opposite of a wimpy woman is a 14-year-old girl named Marie Durant, a French Christian in the 17th century who was arrested for being a Protestant and told she could be released if she said one phrase, "I abjure," which means I throw off Christ is basically what that means. I abjure, I throw off Christ, I renounce Christ. Instead, she wrote on the wall of her cell, "Resist," and stayed there 38 years until she died doing just that. The opposite of a wimpy woman, friends, is Gladys Staines, who in 1999, after serving with her husband, Graham, in India for 3 decades, learned that he and their 2 sons, Philip, who was 10 years old, and Timothy, who was 6, had been set on fire and burned alive by the very people that they had served for 34 years. And here's what she said, rejecting wimpiness. "I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." The opposite of a wimpy woman is her 13-year-old daughter, Esther, who said this, when asked how she felt about her father's murder, here's what she said. "I praise the Lord that my father was found worthy to die for him." The opposite of a wimpy woman is Krista and Vicky, who believe them have had over 65 surgeries because of a so-called birth defect. Apert syndrome and hypertelorism. Who knows what those are? They sound serious, don't they? And who testify today, here's what they testify through the huge challenges. They testify this: "I praise you, God, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And this is also what they testify: "Even though I know my life has been difficult, I know that God loves me and created me just the way I am. He's taught me to persevere and to trust Him more than anything." The opposite of a wimpy woman is Johnny Erickson Tata. Do y'all know her? What a testimony. She spent the last 41 years of her life in a wheelchair. And here's what she prays. She prays this. She prays, "Oh, thank you. Thank you for this wheelchair. By tasting hell in this life, I'm driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy." And the opposite of a wimpy woman is Susie, who lost her husband 4 years ago at age 59. And then she found breast cancer 3 months later, then lost her mom. And here's what she writes: "Now I see that I've been crying for the wrong kind of help. I now see that my worst suffering is my sin of self-centeredness and self-pity. I know that by His grace, His loving kindness, and His merciful help, my thoughts can be reformed and my life conformed to be more like His Son." Sisters, what would cause these women to do such things? What would cause these women to say such things, to believe such things? I believe it's this. They've gotten a glimpse of what life is really about. Amen? They've realized what life is really about. They see God's glory as the very reason for their existence. And that no matter the circumstance, by the providence of God that they find themselves in, their primary responsibility is to glorify God. Sisters, God, listen to me. God has not brought you to the place that you are in to oppress you. It's not to oppress you. You see, that disease that you are facing is an opportunity. The stress of raising those babies is an opportunity. The struggle that you're having with your husband is an opportunity. Those worries and anxieties that you've been dealing with, they're an opportunity. Indeed, God has brought you to a place of opportunity. And the opportunity is this. No matter the circumstances, that you shine forth God's glory so brightly in just amazing ways as you trust God for your healing, as you trust God for your deliverance, as you're on your knees praying, God, help me raise these babies. I can't do it myself. As you love your husband faithfully, even when he does not deserve it. As you allow God to be your peace in these rough waters. You see, the women that I just described and told you about, these four or five women, they realize that God's glory is the very reason for their existence. But here's the second thing that I think they had learned, that I pray that we would learn this morning. They also learned that Jesus Christ is the most precious possession in the world. Isn't he precious? He's more precious than gold and silver. You see, freedom here on earth pales in comparison to Christ, and long life here on this earth does not compare to Christ. Neither does protection from evil or health or perfectly working limbs. They do not compare to Christ. Sisters, I declare to you this morning, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have everything. These women I've mentioned here are in no way wimpy women. These are true women. And oh, how I pray this morning that you and your daughter's daughters would imitate them in the Lord. You see, they found their source of real strength, which is Christ Jesus. And as Paul told us in Philippians 4:13, he said, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." You see, wimpiness comes from a lack of faith. It says, I cannot do it, and neither can God. That's what wimpiness is. It says, I cannot do it, and neither can God. And part of that's right. We cannot do it, can we, sisters? You cannot do it of yourself, but God. But God, he's the God that created the heavens and sustains the earth, isn't he? He is the God who parts the sea and moves mountains. He's the God who raises the dead and gives life to all who will believe in Jesus Christ. You can't, but God can. Say that with me. I can't, but God can. But God can. Sisters, when you come to this realization, watch any wimpiness dwelling in you disappear. Because our God is big. Our God is big. And when you realize that, when you realize how big he is, wimpiness just runs. Women who live in view of the Lion of Judah are not wimpy. That's the first action. Here's the second one that I want you to see this morning as we're striving to be women in the world, but not of the world. Women who live in view of the Lion of Judah strive for beauty in the Lord first. Strive for beauty in the Lord first. And I love how God describes true beauty in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Here's what he says. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, I want you to notice from this passage that Peter doesn't say that you should not try to look physically attractive in all modesty. There is nothing wrong with looking attractive and doing that with modesty. But look what he's saying here. He's saying that your inner beauty should be your greatest hope, your greatest desire. It should come before the physical, the outer beauty. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. God is telling us, men and women, but particularly women, God is telling you that your beauty goes much deeper than your cosmetics and your polish and your style. And praise God that it does. Amen? Praise God that it does, because here's the truth. There might be a day when your Mary Kay gets lost. Where'd my lipstick go? I got to put on my lips. My mom says I got to put on my lips. I don't know what that... Mom, your lips are right there. I like your lips just the way they are. There might be a day when a fire destroys your wardrobe or when the money just runs dry, you know? And even if all these things are missing, listen to me, ladies. Your beauty will not be touched if you're beautiful in the Lord first. Amen? Now, I've told this story probably here before. Christy probably knows where I'm going with this. I met Christy back in 1999, and I can remember, you know, I just had to be around her. There was something about her. You know, I mean, I couldn't help but be around her. Something about her personality and her spirit. I mean, she really was intoxicating to me. Still is to this day. And I remember telling my friend Brent, yes. I remember telling my friend Brent, I think I'm in love. I think I'm in love. And I hadn't known her that long. There was just something. I mean, God just drew me to her. God just drew me to her, and I told him, she is so beautiful on the inside. I think I'm in love. And Christy will often, I mean, she'll make this joke, you know, and about me thinking that she's only beautiful on the inside. You know, she'll say, he just thinks I'm beautiful on the inside. He doesn't think I'm beautiful on the outside. But the truth is, she had the total package. I mean, I wouldn't go marry an ugly woman, you know what I'm saying? Huh? Inner and outward beauty, but... Sisters, listen to me. I've seen many, many very beautiful women who were nothing more than what the Bible calls a whitewashed tomb. Amen? I've seen many women who were nothing more than what the Bible calls a whitewashed tomb. The outside glimmers and sheens, but inside is death and cobwebs. And listen to me. Pretty faces are a dime a dozen. But pretty souls are few and far between. They're diamonds in the rough, truly. And true women, women who live in view of the Lion of Judah, first beautify their souls, or as Peter calls it, their hidden person of the heart. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says their outer beauties will fade, basically. That's basically what he says. But their inner beauty, such as gentleness and a quiet spirit, he says they are imperishable. They cannot be touched because they're characteristics of godliness. Brothers, aren't godly women beautiful? Aren't they beautiful? They're so beautiful. You know, women, your first goal, though, as I ask the men that, your first goal is not to impress the opposite sex. You know what I'm saying? Your first goal is not to impress the opposite sex, even if it's your husband. Your first goal is to impress God. He's the one you should be most concerned about. Notice again verse 4 here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Notice that these inner qualities, look what it says, what God thinks about them. It says that they're precious to Him. They're precious to Him. You see, it's the Lord God that you should be most concerned about. In other words, what he's saying here is that those who strive after these qualities, these inner qualities, that Christ-likeness that is imperishable does not fade, but only goes stronger. Those who strive after these things are so beautiful to God. And if a man has his head screwed on right, those qualities are most important to him too. Sister, I pray that every one of you ladies would strive first for the godliness which is found in Christ Jesus and let the rest fall where it may. Amen? Amen. Then you will be a true woman of beauty. Then you'll be a woman who lives in view of the Lion of Judah. And then here's the third characteristic this morning here. The third characteristic of a woman who lives in view of the Lion of Judah is that she invites worthy male leadership. She invites worthy male leadership. I know that this biblical truth, sisters, runs completely in the face of the wisdom of this world. You see, the world's wisdom and the wisdom of feminism orders all women to just throw off male leadership. They equate submission to male leadership as slavery, and they believe it's demeaning to a woman. And I say this morning that some of you very well might struggle with the idea of being led by a man. The truth is that feminism in no way leads to femininity. In no way leads to femininity, which God created every woman to manifest. God created you to be a woman, to manifest, to show forth His femininity. God's glory is wrapped up in that. And so let me humbly say again that women who live in view of the Lion of Judah, true women, invite worthy male leadership. So whether you're married or whether you're single, you should seek to express your God-given femininity by affirming, receiving, and nurturing worthy male leadership. Now, obviously a woman is not to affirm, receive, and nurture male leadership the same way in all of her relationships, right? It's different. A grandmother to a son, or a woman to a man that's not her wife, her husband. It's different, and a woman to her husband. All those are different relationships, and she's to respond in different ways that are appropriate for that context when she deals with the opposite sex. But in some form, this will happen in all of her relationships. She will affirm, receive, and nurture worthy male leadership. And my dear sisters, hear me clearly. That does not mean that men are smarter. That does not mean that men are more important or stronger or right all the time or wiser or more anything. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Here's what it has to do with, because you know what? The opposite is often true, right? I mean, often you're smarter than the man, right? I mean, in some situations. Now, let's just be honest. There are some times that you're wiser. There are some times that you're right. Now, not all the time. Not all the time. But it's absolutely true. It does not mean that the man is better. Here's what it means. It simply means that God has created man and woman in such a way as to fit beautifully together spiritually and socially and, yes, even physically. Even physically. And that physical fitting together is a beautiful picture of what God has designed spiritually man and woman to be. You see, God has given the woman the role of submissiveness and man the role of leadership. And that's how God, in all of His wisdom and in all of His glory, designed us. We see this quality just time and time again throughout Scripture, where women invite worthy male leadership. It's all throughout the Scripture. It's just full of it. Old Testament, New Testament. But I want to specifically look at just a few New Testament passages here. You can read them on the screen, or if you want to turn quickly with me. I'm just going to run through these quickly, but they'll be on your screen here. These New Testament passages that command women to invite worthy male leadership. Ephesians 5:22-23. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by your behavior. Now listen, sisters, these passages in no way enslave you. The absolute opposite is true. There is no slavery when we come to Christ, when we are obedient to Christ. That is not slavery. In fact, it's actually freedom. You see, the truth is that you are actually free in the Lord to be who God has designed you to be as a woman when you invite worthy male leadership. And so I beg you this morning, I beg you, invite worthy male leadership. Sisters, our God, so good, in such a good way, saw fit to bless you with womanhood. Praise the Lord for that. And He's calling you to joy that is unspeakable through Jesus Christ and obedience to the Scripture. And so I pray this morning, I pray that you would reject wimpiness, that you would strive for beauty in the Lord first, that you would invite worthy male leadership. Sisters, may you be women who live in view of the Lion of Judah.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.